We'll make our way, if you would, over to the book of Genesis. A few things I want to share this morning, and I'll try not to ramble. Over in Genesis chapter 8, we, of course, praise God, we're in a brand new year. I'm praying that everyone has a healthy, blessed, safe 2021, you and your family. My prayer is always that each of us be strong in the Lord throughout the course of the year. Yes. It's never been more important to be strong in the Lord, to be sound in faith and committed. If our commitment has waned in any way, then this is a time to renew our commitment to the Lord and surrender to Him. I pray that our commitments to Christ will grow stronger as the time draws nearer. We sang about the Lord coming soon and very soon. And we are going to be navigating the waters of 2021, whatever that may hold for us. Uncharted waters. Each year, each new year, you're traveling in uncharted waters. So certainly 2020 was a year of sudden and dramatic changes. In fact, changes that turned our world upside down in many ways, not just in the local area. It's one thing if things turned upside down in the local area, but you go to another state and it's normal, but not with COVID. The whole country, and in fact, every country of the world turned pretty much upside down. So there have been ways that the whole world has changed. And yet, in so many ways, everything still remains the same. There is an old adage, it goes back for hundreds of years, that says, the more things change, the more they remain the same. And while you might think that that can't possibly be true because change and the same are opposites. The more they change, the more they remain the same. But actually there's a lot of truth to the old adage that things change and yet they remain the same. And Genesis 8 is an example of that. And it's a passage we've cited numerous times. But, you know, this is God's promise to Noah and his family after the flood. After the flood waters settled, God made Noah some promises. And this is one of them. Verse 22, while the earth remains, that as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, we look at a passage like this. As long as the earth continues, seed time and harvest, this is when you plant, and then months later when you reap what you've planted, cold and heat, you know, summer, winter, as he says, and day and night. Now, you know what each of these things signify? Change. Summer to winter, that's change. Heat to cold, change. Darkness to day, change. And yet, with all this change, it's the same. There's change and there's sameness. And, you know, that's kind of like life. Change is inherent in our existence, in human existence, because things are always changing, always changing. And yet, the sun comes up every morning, sets every evening. Seasons change, and that is change, and yet it's the same. So what do we do when change comes our way? Now, as human beings, we just adapt. What else can you do? You can't stop it. There's things you can't stop from happening. So what do? You adapt. You cope. Down here in southeast Louisiana, I think we've become pretty good at coping. I really do. And other parts of the world, they have to cope too. We don't have to cope what they cope with. They don't have to cope what we cope with. And that's like you know, some of them are having blizzards right now.
Right.
They're having blizzards and snow plows and snow banks and snow days, and I'm glad I don't have to deal with that. They have to cope with that. And then hurricane season, they say, I'm glad we don't have to cope with that, what those people down there cope with. So everybody copes with different things. What can we do but deal with what comes our way?
Amen.
And the same thing is true with each of our lives. We tend to think that what I'm going through, you know, I'm the only one.
Yeah.
I'm dealing with things other people are not having to deal with. But the fact is, we're all dealing with things. Each and every one of us. We're all dealing. Change is happening in our lives. We are all inherently resistant to change, at least to some degree.
Amen.
We get used to sameness, especially Glenn.
Yes.
Glenn is still living in the 1800s, back when he was born. Some of us are very resistant to change, you know. Technology frightens us. Me. Yeah. Glenn asked me today, can you send a file? Do you still know how to copy a file from one folder, put it in another? I said, no, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to do that. But I can send an email. I can write an email, send an email. I can even attach things to it. But that's pretty good. I couldn't do that, you know. But life brings change. There are deaths, there are births, and in all of these things, life changes. And yet, in other ways, it remains the same. I know we're facing 2021 and the likely prospect of a very liberal president. The president-elect is far different from the president that's apparently outgoing. And you know what's going to happen? The president-elect is going to come in and change everything that the present president enacted. But you know, when the present president came into office, you know what he did?
Yeah.
He changed everything that his predecessor enacted. And that one changed everything that the one before him enacted. So here's what we have to remember, beloved. Politicians change. They change every few years. They're always changing. But politics stays the same. It's the same dirty business, no matter who's in office. People come and go, opinions come and go, parties rise and fall, but the politics remain the same. It's a dirty business. And each one undermines what the one before him did. We get tired of that one, put in a new one. The politics remains the same. Things change, and yet the more they change, the more they remain the same. Here we go again. You know, the entire record of human history reveals that change is inevitable.
Amen.
And yet, as they change, things remain pretty much the same. My daughter posted some pictures for my birthday on the internet of me back in the mid-70s, and I had to look at those pictures and think, is that really me? And I guess it is. But today, you look at this face and you look at that face, there's been changes. Look at old pictures. You look at old pictures and you know what I think? Well, this one is no longer here.
Right.
This one is no longer here.
Amen.
This one doesn't look like that anymore. This one is no longer here.
True.
Because you know, none of us are here for long. Things absolutely do change. And we have to be ready at all times, of course, to step into eternity. But there is a passage over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 I know you're familiar with, but it sort of makes this point as well. Ecclesiastes 3, for everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. You see, he says, what does it say? Things change. A time to plant, a time to pluck up, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to build up, a time to break down, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. All these changes, all these things happen. Life is a gamut of emotions, of changes, and through them all, you and I have to adapt and we have to cope. It's a terrible thing when you find a person who cannot cope with the changes in their lives and they just emotionally fall apart and become a mental and emotional basket case. We can't stop the changes, whatever comes. But this much you and I have to have settled in our hearts. Our God is faithful no matter what happens in our world. Yes. There have been times of war where Christians have just had to cope. Then there have been times of peace. Christians learn to live in peace. They've learned to live under persecution and the church has thrived. That's why I do not fear persecution. I do not fear changes in our country. I do not fear them. It might make it more challenging to be a Christian in many ways, but you know what persecution does? It purges. It purges. It separates the lukewarm, the fence riders from the committed. And I believe that we are going to enter into waters of shaking and waters of purification as we navigate the waters of 2021. There will be shaking, and there will be shaking in the church.
Amen.
The Lord said it was going to happen. He's going to have his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, but the gates of hell will sure rattle the gates.
Amen.
The gates of hell will rattle you if they can. And bring doubt, fear, questions, especially when you find that to go along with the program, just flow with everybody else, is a whole lot easier than trying to swim against the tide.
Yes.
I do expect 2021 to be a year of challenge.
Amen.
I do expect 2021 to be a year of cleansing, of purging. In fact, it's been very easy in America to be a Christian.
Yes.
Even with the little bit of minor league persecution that's come, I do believe that things are going to change.
Right.
And through it, hey, things changed for Christians throughout the history of Christianity.
Have.
Things have changed. They went from being a handful of Christians persecuted by the Jews to a larger church persecuted by the Romans.
Amen.
And when the Roman government came against them, there was a falling away of multitudes who did not want to be thrown to lions, who did not want to be crucified, who did not want to be burned alive,
Amen.
Who did not want to pay the price of standing firm for Christ. But there have been multitudes of martyrs who willingly gave their lives for their faith in Christ.
Amen.
There may be some of us here who will be called upon to do so. You never know.
Amen.
One never knows. I know our Savior does not change.
No.
And that's why our faith must be in Him, not in a politician,
right.
Not in a government,
okay.
Not in a country, not in anything so transient and weak as that. Your faith and mine must be in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
The Bible says, Hebrews 13:8, He's the same.
Yesterday,
today, and forever. So the Christ that the martyrs trusted in is the Christ you trust in.
Amen.
The Christ who healed, who saved, who delivered 2,000 years ago still walks among us today.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, I really have a question today to ask to us and to the church at large, because I believe 2021 will also challenge us with some other issues as well. But here is a question for us today, for us to consider. The question is this: can we heal the great divide? Can we heal the great divide? Now, you and I both know that our country is more divided than it's perhaps ever been, in my memory at least. There's always been divisions, always, because you've got these two political parties, and they are never, ever going to completely get along. But we are more divided than I can remember in my memory anyway. There are so many things that divide us. So many things. Politically, what's been accented this last year is that there is still a big racial divide in much of America. And of course, you know, the religious divide, but many, many divides. My question to us is, will we allow what divides us to be greater than what unites us? Certainly you can't look to heal the politics in America. Now, I want you to know that's a fruitless pursuit.
Amen.
And it's not the Christian's pursuit.
Oh, okay. Yes.
That's not even our area of concentration. It should not be our area of focus. You cannot heal America's political system.
No,
and it is broken. And I'm not saying it's the worst system on earth, but it's unfixable. Because we're always going to be divided. We don't see the same way. We don't value the same things. We really don't. There are many things we do have in common. We're all human. We all face the same challenges that face humanity in general. But, you know, there are two parties here who have a totally different outlook on life and how we should govern ourselves. We don't share the same values. Although you would think we would. You would think we would all value life, but we don't all value all life. We don't value the life of the unborn, for instance. In one political party in particular places no value at all on the life of the unborn. We don't all have the same experiences. We don't all have the same viewpoints. And can I tell you, we never will.
Amen.
You're not going to heal that divide.
Right.
You can't heal it. But in other ways, we share much of the same values. We have the same concerns as American. I find everybody's concerned generally about their family, about their jobs, their income, their health, their opportunities, their safety, the safety of their neighborhoods, and can they pay their bills, and will I have the same opportunities as other people? Equality, everybody should be concerned about equality for all Americans.
Amen.
No matter what the color of their skin.
That's right.
And even no matter what their religion is.
Come on. True. You're right.
Yeah. It doesn't matter. We are equal, you know. As human beings, we are equal. Now, we're not all the children of God. But Christ died for all. He died for each and every one of us. So to you and me, we have to remember every single person and every single life is important. Every single one. But do any of you remember a more divisive time in our country's history? I mean, I don't remember ever seeing where the two main political parties can't agree on anything. Not a single thing, not even for the benefit of the whole country. That's how divisive things have become. You can't get them to agree. But, you know, I think that's had a trickle-down effect as well. I think it's caused many families to be divisive. I think it's caused people to be divisive towards one another and to develop a certain intolerance for others. And what's come up in this sharp divide in America is what I remember in Vietnam, not that I was there, but I remember what was going on when Vietnam was going on. They had a policy back then they called scorched earth. And I think that's that scorched earth policy goes back way, way beyond, way further than Vietnam, way further than Korea, way further than World War II. It goes way back. Scorched earth policy was that you pretty much scorch the earth. You not only fight the enemy, like the enemy soldiers, but you wipe out their habitat. You wipe out their crops, you wipe out their supplies, their waters, their warehouses, you wipe out that. It's scorched earth. In Vietnam, they were dropping napalm bombs, wipe out forestation areas where the enemy was hiding. They just scorched everything. You know what's developed in American politics? A scorched earth policy. And this is what it's amounted to. If you don't agree with me, then you really don't deserve to live. You should be in jail. You should not have your job. You disagree with me? You don't deserve a job. You don't deserve to work. Your family should be punished. You should be punished for not agreeing with me. It's scorched earth. Destroy you, destroy your reputation, destroy your family, destroy your opportunity to work and make a living. You agree with me or else. And let me tell you, this scorched earth policy has been entrenched in the Democratic Party and entrenched in the Republican Party.
Amen.
Both parties share the blame that they are so intolerant. If you don't agree with me, you are evil and you must be destroyed. You must be punished for your opinion. You are not allowed to have that opinion. Right now, you can't express your opinion freely. Go on Facebook and say what you really think about certain things. You find out you in jail. You in Facebook jail. Freedom of speech only applies to certain people, you know. They have freedom of speech. But your opinion, you can be punished for your opinion. You know, as Christians, we have to be able to disagree without hating people or wanting to harm people. There's a passage over in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read this to you. It's an important verse. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. This is what it says. Let all bitterness and wrath, that means all wrath. Let all bitterness, let all wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking about one another, Let it all be put away from you. Let it be put away from you. Discard it. Get rid of it. And then it adds this. With all malice.
Amen.
Let that all be put away from you with all malice. You know what malice is? It's not only that you're angry with somebody, but you want to hurt them. You're not only angry, but this bitterness that's in the heart wants to harm them, whether it's to harm their reputation, harm them from getting whatever promotion or opportunity, or to do them harm. That's what malice is. You want to hurt them.
Amen.
Let all bitterness and all wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then he goes on, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You can never desire someone else to suffer pain or to suffer harm. Because they hurt you, I'm going to hurt them back. They offended me, well, wait till you see what I do to you. We can't allow that in our hearts. That's evil. That is evil. So we talked about what divides us. Many things divide us. As a country, we'll never heal the politics of America. But let me tell you where we can start to heal the great divide. And that's right within our own selves. Within our own heart. I can't heal our nation. But I can start with healing me and doing my best to heal my relationships with others.
Amen.
Here is what I believe our greatest need is. the greatest need, our greatest need, is to obey the greatest commandment. Really and truly, our greatest need is to obey the greatest commandment.
Amen.
Because if we do that, it'll take care of everything else.
Yep.
Really and truly, the greatest commandment. Remember that they came to the Lord and they wanted to know, what's the first commandment? First, the first commandment, protos, first. It means chiefest, or the main commandment, or the greatest of them all. The first in rank, or the first in importance. And the Lord said in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, this is what the Lord said. The first of all the commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy strength. This is the first, the chief, the protos, the most important, the greatest of all the commandments. And the second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The greatest commandment, love God with all your heart. The greatest need that we have, the greatest need you have, I have, we as a church has, the greatest need is to obey the greatest commandment.
Amen.
Because if we love God with all, with everything, with total abandon, you know everything else is going to take care of itself.
Amen.
You love God with all. And right along with that, what goes with it? You can't love God without loving others.
Amen.
You cannot. You can't love God without loving others.
Amen.
And if we love God, love the Lord with all our heart, no reservations, no holding back,
Amen.
Love Him with absolute and complete surrender, then everything else will work itself out.
Amen.
It will.
Amen.
It'll work itself out. Love God with all. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's the greatest need, is to obey the greatest commandment.
Amen.
Now, the whole world's not going to do that. Politicians are not going to do that.
No.
And many in the church won't do that.
Amen.
But I'm going to encourage, I'm talking about the church at large, the church across America, but I'm going to encourage you and me. Let's make this a year where we recognize our greatest need. Our greatest need is to obey the greatest commandment. Everything else will work itself out. Right now, our world is too occupied to love God. They're too busy loving themselves. That's what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, there'll be perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, that means lovers of money, lovers of things. And it goes on to say that, and they'll love pleasures more than they love God.
Amen.
But you and I, I want to challenge you, let's be lovers of God.
Amen.
You can't change the fractures in America. You can't change the fractures in the Christian church in general.
No.
But I do believe this, that in 2021, if you'll allow Him to, God will use you to be a power, an influence that will bring reconciliation, at least to your own sphere of influence, that you can be used of God. Don't you want to be used of God? Don't you want the Lord to use you? Well, He can use you if you will allow Him to. You love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let the Lord use you to be an agent of reconciliation, of restoration, of healing. How would you do that? By your love for God, by your godly influence, by your wholesomeness, by your words of encouragement, by your actions, by your reactions. And can I remind you of a very, very, very important passage? One that you know what it says. It's Jesus said it, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Because they act like they're God. They act like their Father. The great peacemaker. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's the one who gives peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peace takers, not the troublemakers, not the instigators. Now we're talking about in our own sphere of influence. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now you, I want to encourage you to actively be a peacemaker. Every opportunity, be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Blessed. You know what the word blessed means? It means to be happy. Happy are the peacemakers. You know, troublemakers, they don't have a whole lot of peace, a whole lot of happiness. But blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed. And in fact, there is an emphasis on the word blessed. It has to do with being extremely blessed, supremely blessed are the peacemakers. That's what we want. In the Old Testament, when it talks about blessed, those who are blessed, in the Old Testament, those who are blessed, it means those who live in a state of abiding peace, abiding happiness. Blessed are they. Isn't that good? To live in a state of abiding peace and happiness. And another definition in the Old Testament is the blessed are those who live in God's divine favor. You see, when you do what God calls you to do, you're walking in the favor of the Lord. He will bless you. He will bless you. You seek to do His will, and He will bless you. Now, I want to give you a couple of definitions of what a peacemaker is, because this is our challenge to be a peacemaker. Here's what a peacemaker is. Definition number one, those who strive to prevent contention, strife, and war, who use their influence to reconcile opposing parties. We use our influence to bring separation between friends? To make the divide bigger between family members? To add fuel to the fire of their hurt, bitterness, or contention? No. To reconcile. We use our influence to reconcile opposing parties, to prevent hostilities in families and neighborhoods. Every man and woman may do something of this, and no man is more like God than he who does it. That is, than he who makes peace. You know, Christ made peace. He came to bring peace. That's what the angel said. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Because Christ, He is our peace, Ephesians says. He's our peace, who broke down every wall, the wall of separation between us. Amen. Let me give you another definition of a peacemaker. A peacemaker is one who, instead of fanning the fire of strife, he or she uses his influence and wisdom to reconcile the contending parties, to adjust their differences, and restore them to a state of unity. It's when you actively seek to bring people together in harmony with each other, to help them to get along, that we ourselves have to live in a state of peace if we hope to bring peace to others. We want to avoid contention ourselves whenever possible. Sometimes you can't avoid it. Sometimes you have to face it. Yeah. But even when you do, you have to do it in the right heart and the right spirit. You can't act like the world acts. You can't act like those who are angry acts. You are a Christian. Don't act like the world. Amen. don't act like them. And wherever you can put out a fire of contention, of strife, then it is our privilege and responsibility to bring peace, however we can. You talk to a troubled brother or a troubled sister who's at strife with another, then don't add fuel to the fire. If they have some contention, and you don't say, oh yeah, well let me tell you what else they did. Let me add to your strife between. No, you want to do everything within your power to reconcile parties and to bring peace. Amen. He is our peace who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's talking here about, that's Ephesians 2. The Lord broke down the wall that separated Jew from Gentile, but more than that, he tore the veil that separated us from the presence of God, giving you and me access to the Lord. Here's what the Bible tells us. You follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men, Hebrews 12:14. He also tells us, Romans 14:19, let us follow after the things that make for peace. Let us follow after. It means to pursue, to chase. We're to be peacemakers. The divide is great in America. Yeah. Don't add to it. Amen. And while we can't change everything that's going on in America, you can be a powerful influence in your own sphere of influence. That is, in your school, in your workplace, in your family, in your home. You can be a peacemaker. In your church, you can be a peacemaker. Your neighborhood, whatever your sphere of influence, be a peacemaker. It's going to take three things. You're going to be a peacemaker. Let me give you three necessary requirements. You're going to be a carpenter, you're going to need a few tools. Well, if you're going to be a peacemaker, you're going to need a few tools. Here's what they're going to be. You need honesty. You're going to have to be honest. Amen. You're going to have to be humble. Yes. Honesty, humility. And how about for number three, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be a peacemaker without the Holy Spirit. You won't be able to overcome that flesh. You won't be able to overcome that temper.
No.
You won't be able to overcome that self. You won't be able to crucify that tongue. You won't be able to crucify that mind.
You're right.
Because your mind will race and your tongue will say stupid stuff.
Amen.
And then you can't retract it, you know.
It
there's stuff you can't take back. You say things.
Yeah.
Worse yet, you know, when you say things, it's bad enough.
Right.
But maybe the person you said it to will forget most of it. But we do worse than that nowadays. We text things so they've got it to remember. And they'll look at it again. And the wound, the fester, the... Yeah. You know, have you ever written an email or a text message in haste or in anger? Don't send it. There's things you don't do. Things you don't do. You're going to need honesty, okay? Honesty, not necessarily in these orders, honesty, humility, and the Holy Spirit, but you're going to need all three of these. Honesty is just virtue. It means proper moral character. Honesty, we get our word like honorable from it, an honorable person. You think of an honorable person. Who is that? They're honest. They're trustworthy. They're reliable. They are a person of character. I look at you and I think these are honorable people. These are people of character, people of their word. These are men and women with integrity.
Amen.
This is what it's supposed to be. Honesty, actually the definition means to be upright. To be upright, to be truthful, to be loyal, to be steadfast. It's the opposite of lying, cheating, thieving,
Amen.
Deceit, It's the opposite of pretense. Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. I like this. A lot of verses we could cite, but how about Proverbs 11:3? The integrity of the upright shall guide them.
Amen.
You know, that verse goes further than we give it credit. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. If you are a man or a woman of integrity, that means you will not allow yourself to be placed in a compromising position. That you will do everything in your power to prevent yourself from being in a compromising position,
right?
Because you will be guided by integrity, by your honesty, by your commitment to the Lord, and by the fact that you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength.
Right.
So to keep yourself from being an abysmal failure to yourself, failure to your family, failure to God, failure to the church, you will guard yourself.
Amen.
The integrity of the upright,
amen,
shall guide them. I pray that we are guided, led in what we do, where we go, who we associate with, that all of that will be guided by godly integrity.
Amen.
Honesty. That's so vitally important. And you know what else? If you're going to be a peacemaker, consider this. Honesty means that if you are talking to people and you're trying to bring reconciliation, you can't take one person's side over another out of favoritism. Maybe this one's your friend, so you're going to take their side automatically. Or this one's a family member, so you're going to defend them automatically. Can I tell you, if somebody's wrong, they're wrong.
Amen.
If they're wrong, they're wrong.
Yeah.
And if you're going to be a peacemaker, you're going to have to be fair, because that's a part of being honest. You're going to have to be fair. You're going to have to be just. So many a time, a pastor is called upon to reconcile between parties.
Yeah.
And maybe it's a member of the church who's having trouble with another person, or a member of their family who's not a member of the church.
True.
But let me tell you, whether you're a member of the church or not, or a member of the family or not,
amen,
if you're wrong,
you're wrong.
You're wrong.
That's right, amen.
And honesty requires fairness.
Right.
So just because you're related. Look, I've heard horror stories about people who had to approach the pastor because maybe the pastor's kid was doing something that their kid wasn't allowed to do. And the pastor's kid got a pass because it's the pastor's kid. So you don't say anything negative or contrary about the pastor's kid. But let me tell you, if the pastor's kid's wrong,
they're wrong.
Because they're not angels.
No.
They didn't come with halos and wings.
No.
If you're wrong, you're wrong.
Amen. That's right.
And I'll tell you something else.
Go ahead.
If you're wrong, you're wrong.
Amen.
See, honesty means you recognize and admit you are at fault.
Yeah. Amen.
And then we talk about humility. Because humility means you can acknowledge your fault, your error, your lack of judgment, whatever it may be. You can acknowledge it, confess it, and ask forgiveness.
Amen.
And you do so without justification. You know, that is, without justifying yourself. You do it without deflection, where you deflect the blame on somebody else. You see, honesty and humility means you accept the blame for your actions.
Amen.
It's really simple. It goes like this. I was wrong.
Yeah.
I was wrong.
It's hard to say.
It's my fault.
Humble pie.
Uh-huh.
I ask you to please forgive me. You know, it feels good when you actually just humble yourself, and admit you were wrong, and don't add to it. That's where the mistake comes in. We always want to justify ourselves. I was wrong, but, and then you either make an excuse, you deflect it to something else, or I was just in a bad mood that day, or you caught me at a bad time, or, it, you know, which is justification. It's self-justification. Deflect, or you know, I was wrong, but you made me say that. You made me say it. I didn't want to say that. You made me say that because of what you did. I was wrong, but it's your fault. Humility means that you, as a Christian, take up that cross and die to this self, die to this pride, die to this ego, die to this need to be right. Amen. You got to die to this need to be proved right.
Yeah, you're right.
Were you wrong? Then be quick to say, I was wrong. I'm wrong. I apologize.
Amen.
It was my fault. It was my fault. I should not have done that.
Amen.
And don't keep going. Don't. That butt is going to want to come out. I was wrong, I shouldn't have done that, but.
Yeah. Stop it. Amen. True.
It really comes to taking up the cross, living like a Christian ought to live. Remember, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We want that grace. Whoever exalts himself shall be abased. He that abases himself will be exalted. By humility and the fear of the Lord comes riches and honor in life. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. And then you're going to need the Holy Spirit, beloved, because you can't live the life Christ has called us to live in the power of the self. You can't. You need the power of the Spirit. You must receive the power of God's Holy Spirit in your life. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. The Greek word, martyr. You will be my martyr, which means you can die. You see, the martyrs, that's what they did. They died. And you and I have to die. Die to this flesh, this self, this pride, this ego, this desire to be right, this self-justification, this...
Amen.
You shall receive power, Acts 1:8, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you.
Amen.
And you will be my martyrs. Look it up. It's the Greek word for martyrs. You will be my martyrs. And you will be able to live a victorious, overcoming, crucified life, which is the life he's called us to.
Yes, Lord.
A fleshly Christian, a worldly Christian, a proud Christian will not humble themselves.
No.
They will not humble themselves no matter how wrong they are. They will not humble themselves. And if they do admit wrong, they will deflect, they will justify, and they will put the blame back on you or somebody else.
Yeah.
It's going to take a mature Christian filled with God's Holy Spirit to be willing to crucify this self. You don't have to be right, you know. You don't have to prove, justify. Remember what the Lord did when they accused him?
Yeah.
He was as a lamb before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You don't think he could have vindicated himself, justified himself?
Yeah.
He didn't do any of those things. And you know, it's going to take the Holy Spirit working in us to be able to forgive, truly forgive, from the heart forgive, which is what the Lord calls us to do.
Amen.
To truly, from the heart, forgive. Ephesians 4:32. Forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So we're to forgive as we were forgiven. We weren't partially forgiven. We weren't partially forgiven. We weren't forgiven on probation. I'll forgive you, but 30 days, let's see how you behave, and I'll let you know how this goes.
You
know? No, we were forgiven. Christ forgave us, and he forgave us completely. And you know, when you forgive, you truly forgive, then you let it go. You don't resurrect past offenses and throw it back in their face over and over and over. The Lord doesn't do that to you. He does not do that to you. The Lord forgave our sins, and then the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Micah chapter 7 says that our sins he has cast into the depths of the sea. He has cast them into the depths of the sea. That's where they're irretrievable there. They never come back to haunt you. The Lord does not resurrect your offenses and throw them back at you. So when we forgive, we must not resurrect past offenses and throw them back at people, because it means we're still harboring these things. It means we've made a list of past grudges and grievances, and we haven't shredded that list. We still have it. We still hold on to it. And every time there's a hurt comes up, you pull that list out, you add the new one to it. And you remember, yeah, well, that's just another one. That's not love. You know what the Bible says about love? It makes no record of wrongs. It makes no record of wrongs. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered, the Bible says. Their sins are covered. And you know what the Lord doesn't do? He doesn't uncover those sins. Once you are blessed. You are walking in divine favor. God doesn't go uncover those sins. He doesn't dig up those old dead bones that of your past sins and past mistakes. He forgives. And we forgive the same way. We forgive. We let it go. Look, it's a brand new year. Let's make some real commitments.
Amen.
That by the grace of God, by honesty, humility, and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, we will forgive and be forgiven.
Amen.
That we will do everything in our power to reconcile those that we are estranged from, or where there's strife in the body or in our family, in our home. We'll do everything in our power to be a peacemaker.
Yes, Lord.
Let's not add to the great American divide,
Amen.
But do all in our power,
Amen.
To live as Christ would have us live in a challenging world, in a world of division. Let you and me be men and women of peace.
Amen.
Romans 12:18. We'll close with this. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The idea there be, do your very best to live at peace with everyone.
Amen.
Living in strife, that's not the way for us to live. As much as lies in you, that means we do everything in our power to make sure that we've done what we can. You can't make someone forgive you. You can't make someone change their way towards you, but you can do everything you know to do to bring peace to that relationship. Our greatest need, I believe wholeheartedly, our greatest need is to heed, to obey the greatest commandment.
Amen.
Well, Father, I pray today that you will encourage us through your word. Encourage us, Lord, to grow. Encourage us, Lord, to be better men, better women. Lord, to not allow ourselves to get caught up in the divisions and strife and contentions of a contentious world. But, Lord, to remember that we are men and women of eternity, citizens of heaven, and that, Lord, we ought to exert an influence, a godly influence, in our own sphere of influence. Help us, Lord, to do this by our example, by our words, by our actions. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to obey the greatest commandment as we recognize it as our greatest need. To love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Father, I pray if there's any here that has never prayed to receive you as Savior and Lord of their lives, or if there's any here who has wandered and strayed from the fold, been estranged from you or backslidden, I pray right now, Lord, for them, that they would open their hearts to you and ask you, Lord Jesus, to flood their soul with your mercy and grace and forgiveness as they turn from sin and repent of sin and ask you, Lord Jesus, to fill their heart afresh with your love, your peace, your joy, your presence. Restore, Lord, I pray, the backslider, the wanderer, the prodigals. Restore, Lord Jesus, I pray. Let our hearts, not only throughout 2021, but throughout the remainder of our lives, let us love you with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our soul, all of our strength. It's our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God.